Mark 1, verse 16. What we're going to talk about this morning is being and making disciples. We're called to both be and make disciples. It's a theme. A lot of you guys have been talking about this. I want my shot for 30 minutes. And so you won't doze off. I have questions. Those smart enough and fortunate enough for me to choose them will receive a prize. Yes. It's a little gimmick. Not embarrassed. It's a gimmick. Okay. So, hands will be raised, and then I will call. That's how this will work. First question. What is a disciple? Dictionary definition. What is a disciple? Tyler. Yes. I better not. That's sharp. Go ahead. I would have, though, too. You're ready for it. Go ahead and throw it, Carolyn. Yeah. Yeah! Hey! It's a student, a learner, an apprentice. Everybody learns how to live life from someone. We are learning how to live life from Jesus. That's right. Second question, true or false? Jeff Lux, you like this, right? You're a teacher, so am I doing okay? True or false? There is a biblical distinction between a Christian and a disciple. A little tougher, huh? And the answer is? False! Grant Humphreys. Acts 11:26 says the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. In the Bible, there's absolutely no distinction. Okay? Third question. This is more subjective, no right or wrong, but two people I'll take. Who led you to Jesus? For me, it was my mom. Who led you to Jesus? God did. Okay? Somebody with more skin and bones. Who? That's kind of, I guess there's some wrong. Well, no, you're doing good. You get a pop. Carmel, a friend's mom. Okay, I'm going to call on you in a second. Oh, yeah, sorry. I almost forgot that. Nice. Who led you to Jesus? Your Sunday school teacher. Awesome. There you go. Blow pop. Carmel? Now, I said two people, right? Sorry about that. Carmel, can you tell me what that person said to you? Just, what do you remember? What did they say? Yeah. She said that the person said, and it was your friend's mom. She was a pastor's wife. So it was as easy. You can talk to him, and you just give your life to him, right? Something like that. And you said it was easy enough for a fourth grader to understand. Yeah? When she was in fourth grade, she gave her life to Jesus. Okay. Last question. This is called rhetorical, which means you don't answer. And I have two more blow pops for people because I like you. Think of the person who led you to Jesus. Do you think there was any joy in that for them? Yeah, loads. Loads of joy. I want to look at the first thing and the last thing that Jesus said to a few of his disciples. The first thing here is in Mark 1, starting in verse 16. A couple of guys, these are the first recorded words to a couple of guys named Simon and Andrew. The first thing we'll talk about is being disciples, and then the second thing will be about making disciples. So, verse 16 says, as Jesus walked beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. Come follow me, Jesus said, and I will make you fishers of men. At once they left their nets and followed him. When he'd gone a little farther, he saw James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John in a boat preparing their nets. Without delay, he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired men and followed him. Okay, now truth be told, a lot of this we don't really get, because it's hard to identify with our actual lives, but this whole disciple thing. I mean, we're not first century Jews, and really, I mean, we rarely use the word disciple in our language. It's really an Eastern concept more than it is a Western concept. The closest thing I could think of that we have to it may be in the military, where a squad is learning to do life, learning everything from their squad leader. That may be the closest thing we have to it in the West, and even that is pretty far off. But as American individuals, it is very difficult for us to grasp openly letting one other person tell us exactly what to do all the time. In fact, we're even offended by that someone would tell us what to do all the time. But that's what these guys are buying into, lock, stock, and barrel. So let me set up the context just a little bit. These guys, if they were normal Jewish young men, which it seems that they were, would have started school around 6 years old. And some of you have heard me give this before, but it's really interesting. They would have memorized, all the Jewish kids would have memorized the entire first five books of the Old Testament, the Torah, by the time they were 10 years old. Okay, that was their schooling. Now, the ones who were the best students or disciples would move along. The ones that didn't make the cut, they went and learned the family trade. Okay? So then from the ages, those in school, from 10 to 15, 16, they'd memorize the rest of the Old Testament. So by the time of 16, they had it all memorized, right? The ones who didn't make the cut at 16 would go learn the family trade. And those who made the cut would apply to learn from a particular rabbi. And they would say, I'm a disciple of Rabbi, you know, Ben Shiva or whatever. Okay? So what are these guys doing when Jesus calls them? What? They're trade. They're fishing, right? Why? They didn't make the cut. Jesus calls the not good enoughs. He calls the ones who don't make the cut. You're in good company. You know, in another book it says he calls the foolish to shame the wise. There's a litany of things that he talks about there. Get comfortable in your own need and weaknesses. In fact, boast in them. He didn't make the cut. He doesn't call the qualified. He qualifies the called. So, as you think about this, it's encouraging. But these guys, they leave everything to follow him for this opportunity. And Jesus is saying, "You can be like me. Doesn't matter about your past. You can be like me." And they leave everything behind. You know, jobs, security, obviously family. And some of you can presently identify with this, because even within the last year, you've had to leave relationships behind for your walk with Jesus. You've had to leave family members behind. I know some that have sacrificed a lot to follow Jesus. That's what it means to be a disciple. You cannot be a Christian without selling out. Remember, disciple and Christian are the same thing. You can't be a Christian without selling out. Listen to the different words Jesus uses for becoming his disciple. Luke 14:33, give up everything you have. Matthew 18, become as insignificant as a little child. Those are the greatest in the kingdom. Repent. Of course, that's a one you see throughout the Gospels, Mark 1 and other places, which essentially means give up everything you've known, all your old way of thinking and living, and do it my way. It really isn't a wishy-washiness in Jesus, is there? There's no sort of flakiness there. Here's the deal. Self-denial, Mark 8:34 and other places, valuing him over all other relationships, over all other things. So to be a Christian is to actually do the things Jesus says to do. I mean, it's sad, but in our Bible Belt culture or Christian culture, one of the things that's slowly been lost is believers applying the commands of Jesus to their actual lives. I mean, I heard of a group recently, Bridgeway, where they were going through the book of Luke. And they'd take a chapter a week. And the premise was, okay, we're gonna read this chapter together. We're gonna pray about it, ask the Holy Spirit to speak to us, and then we're gonna go out and do whatever it is that Jesus says to do in that chapter. I mean, what a novel idea, huh? I mean, followers of Jesus, we'd actually do the things that he said to do. Wonderful. So in Luke 21, where Jesus points out this woman and praises her, who gives the last bit of her money, despite being poor. Presumably, the group, I don't know whether they did this or not, but presumably the group would look at that and say, Holy Spirit, lead us in what that would look like. And, of course, it's pastored and it's, you know, it's walked through, but then they would go and give away some of their money and ask Jesus to provide for their financial needs. Luke 10, where Jesus sends out the 72, right? Lord, send us. Who would you have us share Jesus with to say, God's near you? And as a community, they move forward in that. Name some other stuff. What's some other stuff that Jesus told us to do? You know, the red letters, if you got them. What's some other things? Popcorn. What's some other stuff? What's that? Heal the sick. Visit the prisoners. Raise the dead. Love your enemies. Take care of the poor. Pray in secret. Fast. Yeah, some of these sorts of things. So we ask God for empowerment as a community to follow what he said. Now, raise the dead. I've never raised the dead. I don't know anybody in here who has. But by God's grace, could we believe him enough to ask him to do stuff through us? What God commands, he wills. Augustine said that. What he wills, he commands. That means the commands of God ought to make you weak and dependent. Your first reaction ought to go, I can't do that. That ought to be your first reaction. And that ought to lead you to prayer. Say, God, help me. Because I want to follow you. I want to follow you. Okay. We are together with him to learn from him how to be like him. That's not my quote. That's a guy named Dallas Willard. He's got some good books out there on this stuff. So 3 years with Jesus, learning from him. And then their world collapses. He ups and dies. I mean, prematurely, unexpected, although he was trying to tell them, and they didn't get it. So he dies, which means they lost their leader, they lost their security, they lost their hope for the future, the one they hoped would redeem Israel and vanquish Rome and set up this new deal, right? He's dead. Then, just as quickly as that happens, and by the way, change is a constant in the kingdom. So if you're not used to it yet, get used to it, because change is just a constant in the kingdom. Some of you even feel the tension around here of that, like, there's change going on. Whoa. There's part of that that's just part of being a kingdom person. So within 3 days, he resurrects, right? So hangs out with him for 40 days. Now it's like, all right, we're going to just hang out. All right, what now? So to the last thing. Flip your eyes over. Probably on the same page, Matthew 28, 18 through 20. Probably the most familiar passage to Bridgewayers because we say it almost weekly. Jesus said, okay, guys, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. It's mine. Therefore, because of that, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And surely I'm with you always to the very end of the age. Now, my opinion is that for most American Christians, when reading this or hearing some guy like me say it, it falls into the category of over the top or kind of inapplicable to their actual lives, our actual lives. Like the golden rule, okay, treat others like I wouldn't want to be treated. Okay, I kind of get that. But then make disciples. I mean, it's not like making cookies. How do I apply that? How is that doable? It's sort of reserved for the paid professional. The missionary takes his family overseas, or the spiritually elite. Would that be fair to say that that's the case? Story to illustrate that opinion was at one of those Halloween deals with my kids where they dress up and play games in a church kind of deal. And I'm just trying to keep up with a little lion and tiger. And I notice this little 6-7-year-old boy, God bless him. He is, I notice he's dressed up in a long sleeve shirt and a tie and some nice pants. And I'm like, oh, what's his costume? And then I look closer and he's got a, because obviously people like me needed to know, he's got a piece of paper pinned to his shirt that has this verse on it, go into all the world and preach the gospel. And then in big bold letters above it, it says missionary. He dressed up as a missionary. I mean, how cool is that? You got, you know, I'm looking around, Spider-Man and the princess and the missionary. Like, this is awesome. I mean, this kid's desire is probably, Mom, I want to dress up like a missionary. That's just awesome. The flip side of it is it brandishes the stereotype, and this isn't on him, but it's a broader point. It brandishes the stereotype that this verse applies to just those people who are the paid professionals. And it's a common misconception that a disciple maker is a seminary graduate or a church staff person, etc. When really Jesus said, it's us. Go. Make disciples. Because I'm here. And anything can happen. I think, personally, that's a bunch of hoo-ha. And I think more than hoo-ha, I think it's spiritually deadly to give, to ignore this command. I want to use a visual. So Don, if you can throw that up there, the graph thing that Ramey Redden did such a wonderful job with. Thank you much. I've done this once before a number of years ago, but I think it bears repeating. The horizontal line represents time. The vertical represents spiritual growth. Okay? The cross down there represents a point at which someone came to Jesus, gave their life to Christ, and started following him. Okay? And then the PM line, that stands for personal ministry line. And I'll explain that in a bit. So, hypothetically, someone starts following Jesus and they're enthralled with him. They're learning to read their Bible for the first time, memorize scripture, pray, you know, worship. Jesus is amazing to them. They're just so enthralled, so filled with what God is doing. And so if you can envision over time, they begin to grow spiritually. And it's like mountain peaks, you know. I mean, it's has its ups and downs, and they're learning and growing and stumbling and all that kind of stuff. But there's this movement in terms of towards maturity, if you will. But if their life with God is consumed with just themselves, over time they will top out. And that's what I mean by the PM line. They'll hit a ceiling where it's just, in terms of their growth, they just won't go any farther because it's all about them and God and has nothing to do with others. And so it just doesn't work. Now, ideally, they from the very beginning, they just are giving their life away, giving their faith away, because that's such a huge part of what Jesus calls us to, is it not? But if they break through that personal ministry line and they begin giving their life away into others, sharing their faith, investing in other people, loving on other people, then the sky's the limit. Freely you've received, freely give. And Willard said another good one. He said, if he can get it through you, he'll get it to you. If he can get it through you, he'll get it to you. If you feel stuck in your faith, just start giving it away. I mean, Paul told Timothy, 2 Timothy 1, never be ashamed to tell others about our Lord. I read that last week, Thanksgiving. I was like, oh, yes, that's good. That's real good. It's kind of the elephant in the room of the American church, isn't it? Embarrassment of Jesus. I believe Jesus Christ wants to strike that elephant dead. Really do. This is not about us. It's not about our convenience. It's about the glory of God and the good of people, specifically the joy of people. 2 Corinthians 5:15. I want you to turn there because I want you to see it. This has become one of my favorite verses, 2 Corinthians 5:15. I saw this a couple years ago, and it just dawned on me, on my heart. 2 Corinthians 5:15. Speaking of Jesus, it says, and he died for all that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. You realize Jesus died to save us from our selfishness? He died for all that those who live in him, right, should no longer live for themselves, as if that would be a better option, but for him who died for them and raised again. Like, it's infinitely better to live for someone else, namely him and them. It's not about us. It's about him and them. It just, like, should no longer live for themselves, as if you'd want to. Jesus died to save us from selfishness. Little side road here. I'm going to give you a brief history of Bridgeway as it relates to this topic. We started out, David, what, 12 years ago now? Something like that, 93, 94. And we were, I arrived in 95. And we were just a handful of people in the upper room of the Edmond Community Center. And it was in 98 when we came here and shifted our name over to Bridgeway because it didn't make much sense to be Edmond Fellowship in Oklahoma City. So at that time, really, what God was doing is we were a renewal center. And what I mean by that is Christians mainly, and frankly, a lot of you guys showed up around that time. They would come to discover that the Holy Spirit was a real person and that he did amazing things, things that would just blow your mind, you know, that he healed and he would break, you know, lifelong addictions. And they discovered that the Father has a heart. He's affectionate towards his people. And that he sings and celebrates his people and loves them. They've discovered the Father's heart for them. Discovered healing, not only physically, but emotionally as well. And so that was sort of the identity, if you will. And all that stuff, you guys, having to do with the presence and the power of God is still happening in D groups and house churches. And here on Sunday morning, I'm looking around and I see lives that have been changed and are being changed by the power and presence of God. But I want to say something and I want you to hear it. Both then and now, the heart of the leaders has always been discipleship to Jesus. Both then and now, the heart of the leaders has always been discipleship to Jesus. And what I mean by that is we're ultimately not looking to be popular. We're not looking to shuffle sheep around or grow by the newest thing. We are looking to make new disciples of Jesus and see them trained and released to make more. That's what we want to see happen. So if you're here and just kind of want a nice, safe church, this probably ain't the place for you. Because we are not looking for safety. We really want to see disciples made. Our mission to make disciples is not from a book, it's not from the latest seminar. It really comes from the leader of Bridgeway. And that's Jesus Christ. We believe the presence of God fuels the process of God. We believe in both the presence of God and the process of God to make disciples of Jesus to the glory of God. So why plant churches? I mean, why do you guys talk about all that thing? I mean, what's that have to do with our actual lives? Well, it's the best way to make new disciples of Jesus. You look in the book of Acts. It's just what happened. You send out a team to a new area, team that's got a heart for God, a heart for people, and they build relationships with people. They share the love and life of Jesus, and God builds a community. It's a combination of risk and love. I mean, that's what happened with Norman Community down in Norman. That's what's happening with his tribe in Edmond. I mean, God is doing stuff. He's overtaking lives with his goodness, and there's more to come. The question is, who's willing to risk? Who's willing to sacrifice? Who's willing to get out of their own comfort zone and begin to play, if you will? Okay. I want to just address four questions and then we'll be done on this subject. First question, when am I ready? You know, I'm struggling, I'm in this place, I don't know, I'm new. I'm just going to tell you straight out, it's now. Now is the time to give your life away. I love what Nate said a few weeks ago. He gave us a prayer. God, I want to live for your glory. Show me what to do, and I'll do it. So, who's around you? Who's around you? Second question, there's a whole sermon of information that ought to probably be preached, but how do you reconcile the command to make disciples with the command to feed the poor? How do we tie those in? And I would say it's not either or, but it's both and. Go for it. I mean, Zach taking your group down to feed the homeless a few weeks ago and praying for them. I mean, awesome. More, 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 more. The caution is don't divorce the works of Jesus with the words of Jesus. And again, there's a mountain of material that could be given on that, but also I'll leave it there. Third question, how do I keep going when it seems like I'm not making any impact? And John, I'm involved. I'm running. I'm with you on this deal, but how do I keep going when it seems like there's just no fruit? There's no impact. There's no change. There's no miracles. There's no, how do I keep going? Well, I'll say a couple things. One, don't make success your focus. I know that's difficult, but don't make success your focus. I mean, the greatest church planter in all of history, the Apostle Paul, the way he was called was, Jesus said, I'm going to show you how much you are going to suffer for my name. So we're not making success our benchmark. I mean, Jesus looks at suffering for authority, doesn't he? So look at your motive, if you can, of why you're doing it. Is it for your glory or is it for his? I mean, it really comes down to credit. Who gets it? And are you willing to live obscure and unpopular and rejected and even feeling futile? Second thing I'll say is you're probably making more difference than you realize. In fact, I would almost guarantee it. You're probably making more difference than you realize. I want to show you a clip just to encourage you as we kind of get wrapped up. But this is from a movie most of you know called Mr. Holland's Opus. And I've always thought of it through the lens of discipleship. And I want to encourage some of you who are teachers, Josh Bottomley, Dave Helm, Luxes, others. I want you to see it through your own experience, but also through the experience of disciple making. This guy, Glenn Holland, a young composer at the beginning of the movie, wanted to be the next Beethoven. He was writing the Great American Symphony. And for a handful of reasons, and I don't remember all of them, he becomes a high school music teacher. And for 30 years, he pours his life into the music program at this high school and into kids in particular. And if you want to turn down the lights and begin to roll it, he, at this point, the music program has been slashed. And so he's struggling, wondering what his life has been about. So go ahead and cue it up. You can just leave the lights off. Jesus said, if a seed falls into the ground and is willing to die, it'll spring up and produce a whole lot of fruit. And in your work with people, as you're loving them and leading them and giving to them, and you're dying, there's fruit that's being born that you are not even aware of. Give your life away. I am living, you guys, for the well done. You know what I mean by the well done? I don't mean steak. I mean well done, good and faithful servant. for his glory and for the good of other people. I've seen a load of, well, I have seen people powerfully changed by God and continue to follow Jesus. I've got their names and faces in my heart. Good memories. People I deeply love. Josh Bottomley's and Andy Biddy's and Jason Hittipew's. Chad Bennett's, Pete Miller's, and I have also seen people I have spent years of time with just drift away, and it makes me sad. I believe we are on a mission together. It's more than just playing church. To the glory of God, for the good of other people, we would see disciples born, trained, released to give it all away. So last thing I'll say is where do I begin? A few thoughts, maybe take them. If you have other thoughts, go with them. But ask a coworker or a friend to lunch. Just to hear their story. Nothing more than just to hear their story. The leading edge of loving is listening. The leading edge of loving is listening. And then tell them your story and include how Jesus changed your life. If we're leaving that part out, we're leaving the biggest part out. Moms, especially moms, and dads, but especially moms, you're loving your kids, you're doing discipleship. Keep doing it. If you want some ideas, get Cynthia Morris's talk from November at the moms group. It was stellar on what it would look like for you to give your life away. As a mom, but befriend other moms where your kids are hanging out with, you know. If you want to take on a little funner project and you feel like God is doing something inside of you, I'm telling you, two ripest places for the activity of God right now in our city are apartment complexes and college campuses. Those are the two ripest places because that's where need is. That's where loneliness is. And that's what happened with Shane and Jocelyn and the guys over at his tribe just saw a need at this place and just started loving on people and praying around it. And God's doing some fun stuff. I mean, talk about pain, but also talk about joy. That's all I got. Father, we delight in you and in your love that we get to be part of this thing called your kingdom, and that we've been brought into your family by covenant. And that makes us speechless when we really sit in it. Thank you for your word that brings life. Thank you for your spirit who brings life. We ask now that you would intensify your presence in this place. Highlight what you're doing. Joel, come on up. Let's keep praying. My sense is that there may be some in this room who are feeling not condemnation, but a sweet sense of the Holy Spirit's conviction. Father's voice is never condemning. If you hear condemnation, it ain't the Father. Conviction is like, ooh, it hurts, but it's sweet.
and it's right. It's true.
If you have had a sense of the conviction of the Holy Spirit, I just encourage you to say more, Lord. Just do more. We're going to have a ministry team up here, if you would put that up. Here's how I would like us to close. Driving here, I was thinking about ministry time, what we ought to do, and I just felt like there's a good handful of us who are going to, you're feeling God's heart for one other person, maybe a name or a face has flashed up. And here's what I want to encourage you to do with, maybe you came alone and, you know, it's a little awkward. You're two seats down from somebody you don't know, but you would really like to pray for that person. You would like to spend some time. I'm going to encourage you in groups of two or three, if it's five, great. I want you guys to kind of hook in for the last 5 minutes of our time and just pray over people who need to know Jesus, who are not yet disciples. Let's call them that, not yet disciples. Okay? So let's go ahead and stand. I've got a couple of our thoughts. Let's go ahead and stand up. It's 12 o'clock again. If you need to get your children, feel the freedom to do that. Joel's going to lead us in a little bit more worship, and then we'll be dismissed. So ministry team, come on up. You're invited. Biddy Stroud, lead the way. Be the bold ones. There was also a word earlier today, and when I say a word, I just mean a sense that someone had from the Lord that there were people here who had promises they've been hanging on to for years, in situations and circumstances that seemed insurmountable, and that you needed God to come through in what to you would be impossible ways. I encourage you to come up and receive prayer as well. So Joel, why don't you lead us and then dismiss us, if you'd do that.